Morning. It's a beautiful day out there. It's good to be with you in here to look at the Word of God this morning. We've got visitors this morning. Thank you so very much for being with us, and we hope that you will come back and be with us again. And I invite you now to pick up your Bible and turn to the second book in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. And you can have chapter 3 open. We'll be there in just a few minutes. We're going to be talking this morning about the plagues on Egypt. Those very famous 10 plagues brought upon Egypt when the children of Israel are delivered out of their bondage and headed for the promised land. If you go back and remember in Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham and he made those three promises to him about going to a land and a great nation coming from him, and that through him all nations of the earth would be blessed, and at that time no child. Then in chapter 15, he said, you're going to have a child. And then later in that chapter, after these fantastic promises, the Lord said this to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, will be servants there. They will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. We come to Exodus chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 7. The burning bush. Moses has turned to see what this is, and God speaks to him from it. And he says in verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of the taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. As we begin, I want you to just imagine that today, in this day and age, that things changed. When they first went to Egypt, things were not bad. Joseph, of course, had some rough starts in Egypt, but then he ended up second in power in Egypt. And when he brought down his family, they were respected and doing well. But as we know from Exodus 1, later a Pharaoh came along that didn't know Joseph, didn't care what Joseph had done, and they ended up in slavery. Suppose that happened to us. We're not in slavery right now, but we've got enemies in this world. And suppose we ended up in slavery, and years go by, generations go by. You're a slave. Your children are going to be slaves. And this has gone on and on and on. Now the time for deliverance has come. Moses, as we know, is hesitant to go, but God assigns it to him, and he does. But drop down here and notice the original request that's going to be made to Pharaoh is not, let us go to a land that flows with milk and honey. The opening bid is going to be something else. Drop down to verse 18. He says, go to the elders and let them know this, but then you're going to go to the king of Egypt, and here's what they were to ask the king of Egypt. The Lord, the God of Hebrews, had met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Then God says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give it to this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And he says, as you go, gold and silver is going to be given them. They're going to want them gone. The original request is going to be for this 3-day journey. And we'll see eventually at some points, Pharaoh is going to say, well, okay, but leave your women and children here. Okay, but leave your livestock here, because he doesn't want them to leave entirely. But then you get to chapter 11, 1, and God says, he's going to thrust you out altogether. And of course, then after he's gone, he says, oh, what did we do? Let them go from serving us. So it began with a request that God knew Pharaoh would not grant. And then ultimately, he tells Abraham, he's going to throw you out altogether. And of course, they'll then be delivered from the Egyptians' fold. Pharaoh will then change his mind, and that will not go well for him at the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, the first appearance before Pharaoh. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, and this is kind of a key verse for us this morning. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" And if you notice there, your Bible has Lord in all caps. That's the Tetragrammaton. That's Yahweh, or as some translations have, Jehovah, the name of God when God met with Abraham back at the burning bush. So, who is Jehovah that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know Jehovah, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. And then you know what happens. He says, basically, what are these slaves thinking? They need to spend more, they need to forget about going out in the wilderness. They need to get busy. And he makes tasks even harder on them. And you can imagine the tasks were not easy to begin with. He talks about their sore afflictions. Now it's even worse and the treatment they're facing. Then you have the rods and the serpents, and then the plagues 1 through 9, the 10th plague, the Passover, the Exodus, and then Israel and Egypt at the Red Sea. But I want you to notice this. The plagues are the answer to Pharaoh's question. Pharaoh wants to know, who is Jehovah that I should listen to him? Well, God's about to answer that. Keep in mind kind of where you are in the pecking order here. If you're a Hebrew, you're a slave. Who's at the top? The gods and goddesses of Egypt. Then shortly under them is who? Pharaoh, who is seen as a son of Ra and divine himself. And then under him, you have the Egyptians. And who are those people that we make do the work? Well, we've got those Hebrew slaves down there. And now some of the Hebrews are saying, our God says you should let us go. Pharaoh says, who's he that I should listen to him? One of the things that we're going to be studying this morning is how the judgments were not just judgments against Egypt, but judgments against their gods. Look at this from Exodus 12:2-12. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Numbers 33:4. Looking back, it says, the Egyptians buried their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them, upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments. What's going on here in the plagues is a little bit the same thing as the contest of Mount Carmel, and without the same contesting thing, but more of an instruction thing, what's going on Mars Hill. In each of those, the question is being answered, who is the real God? Here in Egypt, Pharaoh, they've got all these gods, and he says, who's your God that I should listen to him? He's about to find out. Mount Carmel, you've got a lot of Israel following Baal, and Elijah's going to say, if Baal is really the God, then okay, go serve him, but if the Lord is God, you need to serve him. Let's find out. And you have that great contest on Baal. And then Acts chapter 17, you have Paul saying, as I was walking along and saw all your objects of worship, I saw this one that said to an unknown God, that's the one I want to tell you about. He's not a departmental God. He's not God over this or that. He's the God that made everything. He's the God over all. And of course, we're going to have here, he says he's going to not let you go. There's the hardening of heart. Won't take time to look at these verses, but just know many times it says the Lord hardened his heart, and many times it also says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. There's a point in chapter 9 where he says, I raised you up to show my power in you. God didn't take a good-hearted, humble, righteousness-loving man and make him do wrong. God made sure that a stubborn man was in place and used his stubbornness to show his power. But Pharaoh was a stubborn man who also hardened his own heart. Plagues 1 through 9. Plague number 1, water to blood. Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him. Take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. You shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far, you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And so he did so. Verse 20, the water turned into blood. And the Egyptians, verse 24, had to go dig in the ground along the Nile to get water, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. Think about this plague. When I say Egypt, what do you think of? What do you think of when you think of Egypt? Yeah, we think there's the pyramids, you know, the Sphinx, all of those great things standing there. Biblically, we think, well, that's, you know, that's where Joseph went, that's where they were enslaved, that's where the plagues happened. Egypt today, other than the pyramids and the monuments of the great accomplishments of the past, Egypt today is not the world power that Egypt was back then. Egypt, very early in history, was a very, very powerful nation that had accomplished great engineering feats. Where is this place? If you take a look at it, this is from a satellite image. There you can see, of course, the Mediterranean Sea, the Red Sea. You can see the Nile and the Delta up there. If you get away from the Nile, what do you get? You get a lot of sand. You get a lot of desert. You can go to the east, and you got the black desert. You can go to the west, you got the white desert. You can go to the west, and you got the sand sea desert. You got mountains in the desert. You got flatness in the desert. But you got a lot of desert. This is a satellite view. There's just a lot of desert around there once you get away from the Nile River. The Nile was pretty important. Rivers have always been important, but we don't say, you know, we don't think, oh, the Susquehanna, how would we ever make it without the Susquehanna? The Nile is pretty critical to Egypt. I want to show you, this is a night, there's a picture of the Nile River, and, you know, where would you want to live? Way out there in the dunes or here by the Nile? And one of the things the Nile does each year is there's an inundation. It's one of the longest rivers in the world, by some calculations, the longest river in the world. And it starts way to the south, flows north, and once a year, it will flood its banks and deposit silt, and that makes the ground around it good for farming. And so this is crucial and critical, what it was to them. This is a satellite night image of Egypt. Notice where all the lights are. Do you see how important the Nile River would have been for them? Can you imagine then when it's turned to blood? And of course they had deities connected to the river. This is Khnum, ancient creator god with a ram head. He was originally a water god, ruled over all water, associated with the source of the Nile, ensured the inundation had enough black silt in it and stuff. And down here to the south, just north of the first cataracts, is a little island called Elephantine Island. And they had a temple down there, and they had marks, ancient ones, where you would mark how high the water was at different times. And there would be, they called it the night of the teardrop, when this would start happening. There was Khnum again, and his wife Satet and Anuket, and these were the goddesses, of course, these aren't real gods, but they're mythological gods, in charge of the inundation. And Satet was supposed to have poured out a tear from Isis, another deity, and when she pours out her tear, that's what causes this inundation that's going to bring all this life down here. So here's these gods connected with that. There's also Hapi, who is a god of water, god of Nile inundation. And they had their pagan gods, but now what has happened? The Nile River turns to blood. Plague of frogs. And of course, before I get to plague of frogs, let's point out what Pharaoh called his sorcerers and magicians and stuff. He said, you turn some water to blood. And they, through their tricks and arts to do that. And so his heart's hardened. He says, I'm not going to listen. Well, eventually that stuff is going to wash out to the Mediterranean. And we get to the second plague. Verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go. And he says, if not, there's going to be frogs come upon you. And it does. This is kind of interesting. The original eight gods of Hermopolis, that's a later Greek name, Egyptian name was earlier, but they had eight kind of fundamental deities there, four male gods with their four consorts, their goddesses. But look at them. All of those gods were pictured with frog heads. You can see them there and there and there and there. They all had frogs' heads. There was also another god, Heket, a goddess associated with childbirth. And during the Middle Kingdom, which is a bit before our time here with Moses, they had these clappers and stuff, bore the name of her image as a protector for inside the home. Maybe one of the points of the frog plague, besides it being a plague, is here's this god with all of that in protection inside the home, and look where the frogs are going to go. Exodus 8:3. The river will bring forth frogs abundantly, which will go up and come where? Inside your house. Into your bedchamber, on your bed, in your ovens, in your kneading troughs. It's not just frogs are out there hopping around at night, you can hear them croaking. They're everywhere. In your house, Pharaoh says, take away the frogs for me. Moses said, so then the frogs are taken away. But then, of course, Pharaoh is going to harden his heart. And then you have the lice or the gnats. I'm not going to get into which it is. King James has lice. Others have gnats. Here's what Gesenius says about it. He says it's lice. He says Josephus and the Jews took it as gnats. I don't know which it was for sure, but neither of them would have been pleasant. Everybody covered with lice or gnats everywhere. And Gesenius, in saying it's gnats, says it was some stinging kind, etc. And of course, this time the magicians are not able to duplicate this one or the next one. And eventually they see this is the finger of God. But this is interesting. Geb was the god of the earth. Geb was the god of the earth, and Nut was the god of the sky. It was brother and sister, and they were forced to be kept apart. Shu, the air, kept them apart. And Geb down there, the god of the earth, this may be part of the point of what the text says here. Look at Exodus 8. How did the lice or gnats come? Moses was told, strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats or lice. The houses of the Egyptians will be filled with swarms, also the ground on which they stand. On that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell so that no swarms will be there. That you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. The Egyptians had river gods, they had earth gods, sky gods, like most pagans did. They had gods for a bunch of different things. Who is Jehovah that I should listen to him? Well, he can turn your river to blood, and the river gods can't do anything about it. And he can turn the ground into these lice or gnats, and they'll be all over the ground. And your earth God can't do anything about it. This is God, as Paul said, over everything. Swarm of flies, Exodus 8:20 and following. Again, some questions some people think was maybe another type of insect. I'm not going to get into that. Whatever it was not going to be pleasant. Pharaoh continues to be stubborn. And then you have the death of livestock. Go to chapter 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Go unto Pharaoh and say to him, Thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. If you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds of flocks. The Lord will make a distinction between the livestock in Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land." And the next day, the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptian dies. Not one of those among the Israelites died. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He did not let the people go. Then you have the sixth plague, boils. But let's just note this about livestock. And I don't know, sometimes some of these may be a connection being made, sometimes not. We'll have a warning about that here in just a minute. But there was, Hathor was one of the most popular of all the goddesses. People would name their children, their daughters Hathor, sky goddess, goddess of beauty, goddess of love. And she was a manifest personification of the Milky Way. She was usually pictured as a cow. And then Sekhmet shared a feast day with Hathor. She was a warrior goddess and a goddess of healing. For her friends, and this is from Ancient Egypt Online, Jay Hill, for her friends, she could avert plague and cure disease. She could also send plagues. Well, she wasn't able to be stopping this plague, and by now they should be catching on that this is not their gods doing this. Moses said this is from Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews. The plague of boils, 9:1. I know that's pretty gross looking. I took it out of color and made it black and white, so it's not quite as gross. But imagine being covered with boils. I never realized that when I sleep, I banged my arm on the wall until I got a boil. When I was in college, I got a boil, and it was just horrible because I would roll over in my sleep and hit the wall. And you wouldn't believe the pain. I would have to, when I'd go to class, I'd stack books right here and lay this arm there to try to keep pressure off of that boil. Can you imagine smitten with boils? Chapter 9, verse 1. Now, here's the precaution. Here's an article about the subject that we're talking about this. And it says, the plague of boils, you had this medical malady, was an affront to Imhotep, the god of medicine, who used to be a man that then was deified. The plague would have been an affront to Serapis, the deity in charge of healing, and to Thoth, the ibis-headed god of intelligence and medical learning. This is why you have to be careful about this. Some of these may have been, you know, clear points to them. Some of these, they've just got so many gods about so many things, you can always attach something to it. It doesn't necessarily match up. Here's why. Imhotep was deified in the 7th century, hundreds of years later. He was a man that lived before the time of Moses, was deified hundreds of years later. By the 4th century B.C., he's believed to have healing powers. Also, Serapis. This was an invented god that Ptolemy I, around 300 B.C., invented. He's a Greek pharaoh, and he wants to bind the Greeks and the Egyptians together, so he makes up a new god. And it's this one. So no, this wouldn't, in the time of Moses, this would not have been an affront to him. This other guy was supposed to be a wise god, sometimes seen as a moon god or a head of a with a baboon head or a head of an Isis. He was thought to have invented a bunch of things, including medicine. But you got to be careful about these. Some of these would have maybe called certain things to mind, others not. Compare the blessings and cursings, though. Some of this is just plagues. What does, in the blessings and cursings, Deuteronomy 28, what did God say would be one of the plagues that would come upon the Israelites if they're not faithful in the new land? Boils. And so that doesn't have a particular Egyptian god to it. There's the plague of hail in chapter 9. Hey, if you get big hail, you're going to have some problems. This is a car windshield where hail has gone through it. And look at the size of that. Can you imagine now hail coming down? A question arises here. It says, look at chapter, there's a warning. This is verse 18. Verse 13, the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, present yourself before Pharaoh, say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. This time I will send all my plagues on yourself and on your servants and your people, that you may know that there is none like me. For now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this very purpose did I raise you up, that I might show you my power. Then he says, he warns them. He says, verse 19, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. Every man and beast that is in the field that is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Whoever fears the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, hurry the slaves and his livestock into shelter, into houses. Whoever did not pay attention, left them in the field. There's a question here. What died in the plague of cattle? It said all livestock. It said livestock died. And then you have a plague of hail, and what's going to get killed in the plague of hail? The livestock. And so critics have said, how would you have any livestock left if they're all killed in two plagues earlier in the moraine of cattle? How would you have livestock left to come around and die in the plague of boils, or in the plague of hail? And they also say, how is Pharaoh going to have any horses to chase after them with chariots? Go back and look at Exodus 9. Look what the text says. If you refuse to let them go and hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, I'm missing a word there, upon thy cattle which is in the field. It specifies that which is in the field. Compare that with what we just read about two plagues later. Send now, gather your cattle and all that you have in the field, for every man and beast which shall be found in the field and not be brought home shall hail come down upon them, they shall die. He that regards not the word of the Lord left his servants and cattle in the field. The hail smote those that were in the field. The others weren't. So if you had stables and things like that during the moraine of cattle, what died? That which was in the field. And if we have the same distinction here, then you'd have safe the things that had been elsewhere. And of course, as God said here, I could have done more and just finished you off. He's not trying to finish them off at this point. He's making points about who he is. The storm god, they had a storm god that was a powerful and dangerous set, and of course he could have brought a storm. They also had Nut, the goddess of the sky, and Shu, the air god, they kept holding her up. Neither of them are preventing these things that are happening. You get the eighth plague, the plague of locusts, that come through and eat everything up that's left. That it says that which had not been destroyed by the hail, then the locust came. And you have the people saying, Egypt is ruined. Let them go. Pharaoh will, sometimes he'll say, okay, you can go. The plague is averted, and Pharaoh's going to say, no. Over and over, his stubbornness. Or, okay, you can go, but don't take this. Okay, and no. Then you get to the ninth plague. Darkness. Chapter 10, verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, put your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land, a darkness to be felt. Have you ever had the lights go out at night and it's a cloudy, stormy night, so there's no sunlight? I mean, there's no sunlight. There's no moonlight, there's no starlight. Your power is out in your house until the power's out in the streetlights, and it's just pitch black. And you're looking for the candles, right? And you're trying to find them, and then maybe you're trying to reach for the light switch to turn it on, find the candles, and then you remember that you can't do that. But just that, when it's so dark, you can just like feel it, because you can't see anything. It just, you just feel surrounded by darkness. Who was the chief god of all in Egypt? If you know only one Egyptian god, who have you probably heard of? Ra, the god of the sun. In fact, if you think about Egypt, the Nile River and the sun, I mean, those two things together, I mean, for everybody, the sunlight and water is pretty important. But the sun and the river, it's the first plague was the river, the ninth plague is going to be the sun, and then the light is gone for 3 days. In the land of Goshen, where the Israelites are, they got light. Egyptians, you've got no light. The sun was very, there was a bunch of solar connected deities for the Egyptians, but especially Ra. Here pictured with the hawk's head and the orb of the sun over him. He was the sun god. He was like often perceived as the king of the gods. He was the chief god. And Amun-Ra, another important god that kind of combined with Ra. So you had Ra, and then you had Amun-Ra. And you see there on top of Amun, the sun coming in there. And so you have this connected idea of two deities put together, who is now this sun god. When he merged with Ra, he became both a visible and invisible deity, the hidden god, the visible sun. Amun-Ra was considered to be the father and protector of Pharaoh. Pharaoh would be called like the son of Ra, or the son of Amun-Ra. Here's Pharaoh. Who's Moses? Who started this thing by saying, "Who is Jehovah that I should listen to him?" Here's Pharaoh, son of Ra. Now what's happened to the sun for 3 days? Finally, plague 10. The Lord said to Moses, "I'll bring one more plague on Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." And it was the death of the firstborn. Chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13. All about the prediction of the plague, the preparation that Jim has already talked to us about this morning of the Passover, and then the celebration continued to be had of the Passover afterwards. The firstborn is going to die. The Israelites are told to sacrifice the lamb, put the blood over the door. And he says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you," and the firstborn of the Israelites were spared. 1 Corinthians 5 talks about Christ as our Passover. But when it comes, it says there was a great cry throughout Egypt. The firstborn in each family died. And if you were a firstborn, how many people here are firstborn? If you're a firstborn, raise your hand. All those people, dead. And then of your children, the firstborn, all of them dead. And now Pharaoh says, "Out!" He says, "Get out! Take your people and go." And he says, "Bless me also." And the Egyptians are giving them gold and silver. How are these slaves, you know, they're going to get out there in the desert and they're going to build the temple. You remember all the gold that was in the temple? Heard? Well, as they went, the Egyptians are giving them jewelry and gold and silver. Go, go, go. Get out. And they're delivered. Then they get to the Red Sea. And then Pharaoh says, after thrusting them out altogether, says, "What have we done that we let Israel go from serving us?" And his heart is hardened again. And he takes off after them. And Moses parts that sea, and the Israelites go through. And then The Egyptians try to do the same. And the sea is closed. And you have an utter final defeat there of Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the gods in whom they trusted. Look what Moses' father-in-law says afterwards. Jethro said, "Blessed be Jehovah, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." Pharaoh had started out very arrogantly saying, "Who is Jehovah that I should listen to him?" And God answered him 10 times and then again at the Red Sea. I want to close with this thought. You know, we can look back and say, what were they thinking? I've seen some stubborn people, but what was Pharaoh thinking? At the boils, I'd be done at boils. I think I'd have been done at the Bloody Sea, you know, the Nile. What were they thinking? Look at us today here in the United States in the year 2013. Do we have our own gods that we trust in? Do people keep putting their same foolish trust in the same gods over and over and over and over that don't do very well at delivering them? Think about, you know, we value, for instance, youth so much. Well, youth's a wonderful thing. It's a great blessing. It's a very temporary thing. You know, it's really interesting. This kind of started with the hippie movement. And if you've noticed, the hippies are all old people now. You know, they didn't stay that way. Celebrity, drugs, entertainment, wealth, voyeurism, promiscuity, progressiveness. And people keep trusting in these things and ignoring the God of everything and putting all their trust in these other things. And what keeps happening? Kind of like in Ecclesiastes, these things keep not paying off. Let's put our trust in God. If you are subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?